You might have this outline called The Righteous Cry of the Saints. And so basically, I want to just talk to you about how the Lord comes in such a personal way, fulfills promises, and helps us as we call out to Him. Matter of fact, I love this verse in Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. That's really, really important. If you forget that, you're going to have a really hard time in this life, because sometimes things don't seem like God's listening to it all. But that's a promise from the Scripture. His eyes are always on the righteous. He didn't take His eye off of you one second. Amen. And you say, well, I'm not sure if I'm already that righteous. Guess what? God covered that. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He took care of your sins. When He sees you, He sees a son or a daughter. And if you sin or make a mistake, you just have to say, sorry, God, I did it. I admit it. Amen. And that's the end of it. That doesn't cut off your cry, right? Because the Lord's looking for a person. God made you righteous by His blood. He made you righteous by what He did and what He continues to do in your life. And His ears are attentive to your cry. I think it's good to say that, isn't it? And I think our first thought is, well, I'm not that righteous. Because somewhere in the other, an enemy of our soul put this doctrine in us that makes us believe that we actually earn stuff and that, you know, and there is truth to the fact that when we do wrong, we suffer for it, but only because we open the door for the enemy to come. But you can slam that door really shut fast just by an utterance, just by confessing my sins. I did it, God. Sorry about that. You slam the door, and then you open for God's blessing. Could it be that simple? Yes, because we're so dumb we need it that simple. We're not called sheep for anything. And if you try to make it more difficult, you're just going to stumble along, always feel guilty, and never be able to get in the clear to walk with God, right? So look at Psalm. I'm going to be speaking out of Psalm 34 predominantly today. And, well, not predominantly, actually. I'll begin with that. There's all kinds of things around that, though. So if you look at the very top of your page, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. So, Lord, this is the righteous cry of the saints. And the first thing the righteous cry can cry out for, always at all times, is God's mercy. Aren't you glad that? That's true. If Jesus demonstrated anything, if you can cry out to Him for anything, it's always mercy. And He's always listening. And His death on the cross and resurrection from the dead made that possible. First, that He revealed His incredible, outstanding, amazing love, the capacity of His love, that He would die, shed blood. Second of all, He proved that He was God by resurrecting from the dead and that He can do something about your problem. And nothing could keep Him down. No, nothing could kill Him, right? That qualifies Him uniquely to be your healer and your restorer, right? So nothing can kill the blessing in your life either. Nothing can kill the blessing in your life. And so all you have to do is just be honest, say, this is where I'm at, God. Now bring the blessing, right? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, which actually for Charlie and for Turning Point, actually was that was what he came to do. He thought maybe he could snuff that movement out. Evidently, it was getting a little bit threatening. It certainly was. It was involving thousands and thousands of youth, right? But think about this. I believe his organization is called Turning Point USA. I believe that is a prophetic statement about his life and about what's going on with his ministry and about us. I believe we are at a turning point. We are at a turning point that God's turning and keeping us from disaster and the things that were coming and has great things ahead for both the church and our country. And so I wouldn't be too confident of that if I put all my confidence in politics. But I am very confident if I put it in the context of the church, because our church and thousands of believers in churches across the world are praying the very same thing. And at this point, that's quite a weighty prayer. There are not just a few of us. There's multiplied millions, hundreds of millions all over the earth and in our own country. Lord, we just thank you for that. And so this righteous cry of the saints is a very, very real thing. And like Psalm 34:15 says, he's attentive to our cry. So look at Luke chapter 18. I want to just go through some of these verses that help us to understand this righteous cry and our authority really in God. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, beat his breast, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So if you find yourself in a very humble place today, you have a unique voice before the Lord. If you even feel especially dirty or out, like an outcast or off balance, or maybe you've sinned too much or done too much wrong or whatever it is in your life, actually, the Lord is looking for people like you. Just say, I did it, and move on with God, and guess what? God hears your voice. God hears your cry, because your cry became righteous at the moment that your faith was released toward the Lord, received his forgiveness, and even the act of crying out is an act of faith. And that's how we live. We live by faith. Yes, the law didn't work too well by itself, but when Jesus came, he took the sting of the law out and made it possible for us in faith to pursue him. And so to speak, working from the inside out, right? And if you look at verses 35 to 42, I'm going to just tell another little, just read another little story here. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So lots of times when people get on the other side of God, they get really shy about spiritual things, right? Which is exactly the wrong way to go, right? Amen. You feel ashamed on, maybe there's some shame on you from the past or from something you've done even yesterday, right? Because all of us, God put on all of us this conscience, this awareness, right? Especially if we've known him at some point or another. But even if we don't know them, he gives it, know him right away. He gives us the ability to know him, right? So, and this is an incredible thing that, so if we're talking about the righteous cry of the saints, one thing that we're going to learn in this lesson and maybe other scriptures you're going to read is God likes you to keep on crying out, not just once. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. We'll get to that in a minute. But so everybody told him to shut up, but he didn't shut up because what was crying out of him was faith. He believed that Jesus could heal him. Not everybody in that crowd probably believed that at that moment, but he believed. He knew. So he saw his opportunity. There's Jesus right there. Did you know in this very sanctuary, often there are times when the Lord brings his healing presence. That's why often I will pray for people in worship. Because the Lord, it's like when we worship the Lord, as we end worship, the Lord's coming. He's circulating. He's resting. And I've always thought, why wouldn't we just take a moment to recognize that while we're in touch with God and ask for a miracle? That's why I always do that in respect to his presence. And so those who rebuked him told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, now here's the amazing thing. I think Jesus was smart enough to know that he was blind. So the key question is, what do you want me to do for you? Why in the world did Jesus ask that question? He's asking that question right now. Yes. Everybody said, shut up. Stop pursuing Jesus. Stop pursuing God. Don't do it. And he stopped and says, well, what would you like me to do for you? Knowing full well what he needed. He knows full well what you need, by the way.
That's right.
So he said, well, I said it once. Yeah. But maybe you need another one and another one and another one. There's a certain persistence. It's called faith. And it's not always works that way. I've prayed for things in one moment that was done, right? But I've also persevered over many years sometimes and seeing things come to pass. So whether it's years, months, days, same thing, right? So again, what do you want me to do for you? I know what you need, but I just want to hear you say it. He wanted to hear his faith. That's why the Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we'll be saved. That's why it's so important to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? To do it some kind of way, so that you know you're a believer and maybe other people know you're a believer. Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Now look at this. Your faith has healed you. Your faith. Well, what did he do? Well, he just kept screaming when everybody else said, shut up. That's all he did. But God called that faith. I'll take that, right? Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. That's why, with regard to healing, I love the way we've developed things around here, because sometimes people, when they're praying for a supernatural activity, become extremely religious, you know, and they just feel like they hold their mouth right. It's sort of like, you know, maybe if you just get in the right stance when you're playing golf and your mouth's just right, you're going to hit that ball down the freeway. Usually hitting the freeway, not the fairway, right? But anybody knows anything about golf, which I know very little about. But nevertheless, there's some kind of tension there between relaxing and then swinging, right? It's sort of this movement. And here, this thing with what Jesus calls faith is this, your faith has healed you. That's incredible. I mean, he just yelled and screamed and got everybody's attention, annoyed everybody. Interesting. He annoyed everybody in the room. Outside, actually. He annoyed. Sometimes faith can be a little annoying because a person figures out what they need and they'll go for it. I mean, I tell you, in lots of healing meetings I've seen, I tell you, some of the most amazing ones I've ever been in were you know, 10,000 people in the room. I saw that. I went to a couple of Catherine Kuhlman meetings like that, and it was amazing, man. And people were running to get into the building. And when she did, and that's why she, if at first when she would begin to pray for the people, she would, you know, the way she started was, you know, obviously the healing line and people coming up for her and everything. It was like a stampede, right? And so what she started to do was just pick people out, you know, and diseases out, and they came forward. And it's really quite a remarkable thing. But what Jesus is saying here is the righteous cry of the saints make a difference. Because in that righteous cry, as is in prayer or prayer for most things, is this little word called faith. And then we see in the scripture that without faith, it's absolutely impossible to please God, right? So I love this story, and I want to just read a few more here as we go along. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer that he's looking at, right? I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Good church member. All right. But the tax gatherer stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Ah, the righteous cry of the saints. You mean, like, that doesn't sound like very righteous to me. He was, like, unrighteous. They hated tax collectors. This guy was the scum of the earth. But that little word, God, have mercy on me. I haven't been my best. I don't know when I'm going to be my best. All I know is you're healing people. Have mercy on me. I tell you this, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So this righteous cry of the saints is very much couched in humility, isn't it? And even this righteousness that comes from God through Jesus by faith, it's interesting. If you look at how the Bible frames righteousness, it's so important. Our calling out to the Lord. This passage in Philippians 3 and others like them are so incredibly helpful for us. But whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, this is Paul speaking. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So this righteous cry of the saints, this call of faith, comes from God. But it's humble, right? It's not based on the righteous. I think somehow or another, subconsciously, we're all born with a little religious spirit that sort of calculates things. We sort of got it from our childhood, obviously. The more good things you do as a kid, the better off you're going to be, right, if you're in a good home, right? And bad things get punished and everything. And And so we spent a lot of time dealing with the law in our homes, putting boundaries around our kids, don't do this and don't do that. But there's a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, he says. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death and somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. But he realized that he didn't have much to bring to the party except his heart, right? Except his humility, really. And that's all in this cry when we're crying out and asking God to change our life. Look what Psalm 34:17 says. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. But look at the categories. This is, by the way, one reason why sometimes we have problems in our life. Sometimes difficulties. It's actually all about us getting our righteous cry back. Meaning we cry out, but we turn our attention to the Lord, and we don't do it on the basis of how good we are, how great we are, or religiously. We just have this raw cry, Lord, have mercy on me. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So if you find yourself in that place, you've actually got a boost in terms of your interaction with the Lord, because the Lord's looking for people like that. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from what? Them all. Wow, wait a minute. Did I read that right? Because it seems like I still got a few lingering, hanging around, right? But what a promise. It takes humility, actually, to embrace the promises of the Scripture. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Wow. And this beautiful section of the Scripture, I just put in Psalm 34, which, by the way, is an incredible chapter in itself, isn't it? It's just an incredible chapter and evidence of the Lord. God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that's what qualifies all of this. So that in him, when we receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in him we become the righteousness of God, right? So look at Roman numeral 2. The cry of the righteous is very personal. And I want to say that because if we take the personal part out of this, the intimacy out of it with God, the relational part, then it becomes, again, like another system. And pretty soon our humility turns into arrogance, and we just sort of are in the system. And sometimes when you hear the promises like that, you need to know one more incredibly important thing about God, is he wants to be your friend. He wants to be your brother. He wants to be your father. He wants to be anything that you could describe as close to him. And Abba's probably the best, which translated into the English means daddy, right? And this closeness is really, really important, the righteous cry of the saints, because I think that a loved child doesn't have any problem asking for things. Even an unloved child sometimes does, but if they're not loved and accepted, they're always cowering, kind of trying to ask in just the right perfect way, right? But you know what? Love kids, especially at Christmas, I've found have no problem asking for stuff, man. If anything, we need to teach a little restraint. But for the most part, that's actually and naturally supernatural. That's the way it should be. Our whole attitude toward God should be like that first. And then if we tone it down or redirect it a little bit, God will do that. But why don't we just leave that to God, right? I love this passage so much. Romans 8:15-16. The spirit you received does not make you slaves. That is the spirit that comes on the inside of you, so that you live in fear again. See, that fear, that's the wrong kind of fear. There's the fear of God and respect for God. Then there's this absolute fear that you're not doing things just right, or things aren't going to happen, or that God doesn't really like you after all, which is one of the biggest fears. So that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Now, the thing is, that works really, really well if you had a great dad, a great loving dad, because parents are supposed to model that, and some of us didn't have very good models, and it carries over into our walk with the Lord because he's our dad, and he's saying that here. And just like Jesus, Lord, not quite the same way because Jesus was God, but Jesus was his son, but he brought many sons to righteousness. That would be you and I, and I'm saying that in the broad word. Obviously, daughters and children are in that, right? And by him, we cry. And as many of you know, that word cry is an animal scream. It's a loud scream. call. It's not like we just have a little whimper. We scream, Abba, Father. That's like Daddy, the close word to Father. Daddy, we cry. So we don't just say Abba, we cry, we scream, we yell. It's very emotional, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our children that we're God's children. That word testify, the word which we derive martyr from. So this is a strong testimony with our spirit that we're God's kid. And this helps us with the righteous cry of the saints because we know that we are in such an amazing place. That's why we can come boldly through a throne of grace, as Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 tells us to do. Jesus is not only our high priest, but he's our Father in heaven.
Amen.
And that's very hard to sometimes translate into our life. It's hard to believe. And one of the reasons why it's hard to believe, which we talk about often here, thanks to Eddie and a lot of his teaching has been so instructional, is in a generation where there's been lots of problems with families and households, we sort of naturally take whatever our experiences with our dad or our mother, and we think about parenting, we kind of sometimes apply that to God, the concept. And sometimes that's good, especially if we had good parents and tender-hearted parents and godly parents. But many times some of us didn't have such great parents, or we had medium parents, or parents that know the Lord or ignored us or whatever. But this is revolutionary. By him we cry, Abba, Father. And the first part of the Lord's Prayer is what? Our Father who art in heaven. But it's more than our Father. It's a daddy, like a child jumping in the lap. That's why children are so instructive. You never had to ask one of my kids how to ask for stuff, right? Most of your children, they come out asking, no problem. And if they ever did come, like, now, Dad, I know that this is a very special thing that I'm asking here. And if you could just hear me out for a moment, because, and then you're sitting there, and can you imagine your five-year-old saying that, or your six-year-old? No, I can imagine my 15-year-old saying that, but a five, that's not natural, is it? It's something's weird with it. But why would we do that with God? He's trying to say, Abba, that term, Dad, Daddy, Daddy, look, it's special. The Spirit testifies. The Spirit brings star and witness with our spirit that we're God's kids. So in our prayer life, and we're crying out to him, we should pray like that and are able to pray like that because of what Jesus did for us, but also because he wants to be your dad. And he wants to say other kind things to you. He doesn't want to just say religious things. He wants to say kind things. And on my journey of this, I found some very interesting things. He's interested in everything. You wouldn't think he'd be interested in boring things like baseball, but he is. Or boring things like golf, but he is. Or boring things like violin lessons, but he is. He's interested in all of it, music, every interest. If you're interested, he's interested. Now, is that degrading his status as God? No. No, it's just cementing his status as Abba, but Abba with a punch. Abba, who's actually able to do something about your problem. Like you want to do something about your children, right? And so that's why, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 to 16, 14 to 16. It's such a wonderful passage of Scripture because we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus is our high priest. I'll just read this. Okay, so we're throwing out a lot of terms here. First, God's our Father, right? Jesus is his Son, but Jesus is our Savior as well, Messiah. He's right along with and he brings the fatherly heart of God, and the Spirit bears witness to all, because it's the doctrine of the Trinity, and all those what look like pieces are all the same. They're all God, different aspects of redemptive theology and how they all work together, but it's all God, right? So God is a compassionate, lovely God. So when we call Abba, Father, we can be of good stead that we're saying the same, lovely Jesus, we love you, and relationship with the Holy Spirit's the same. So, but he's talking here about Jesus. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. In other words, this close one, this one that loves us so much, is also King of the universe, right? All authority. Democrats, Republicans, all authority. Faraway nations, Muslims, Ayatollahs, they're all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So he went through the whole thing as a human being, and he understands our pain. It makes him uniquely qualified to listen to our requests. And this is a very real thing. We don't like to think of Jesus as human, but in various contexts of the Bible, as we see the story of his life, we see that humanity peek out because he had to be both God and man to redeem us. When he's in Gethsemane, Abba, Daddy, he prayed, great drops of blood hit the ground. He was in pain. And those nails that went through his hands were real, right? So he understands, and he was tempted in every way. Can you imagine with the power that he had, how tempting it would have been to take out Herod, make him into an ant, and then put his shoe on him and squash him? Or some other creative way to deal with these horrid enemies, right? But he had to go through what he did so that he could become our real father with a real purchase, with real blood, and the sacrifice that was required to bring us back. So in all of this, he'd been tempted in every way just as we are. Jesus was tempted in every way. It's amazing, isn't it? Meaning he went through everything that we went through. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Not confident that we're so great. We're not. Confident that we could actually confess our sins and he'd forgive us. We actually are holy in his sight, and we can begin to ask for things. This is the biggest secret in all of Christianity. You hear these sermons over and over again, read it and stuff. But it's the hardest thing to believe, that in your state where you often feel inadequate and unrighteous and downright sometimes disappointed, that Jesus still is there listening to you and wants to hear your prayer. Matter of fact, he likes to do it that way in somewhat times because it makes us understand how he works. He wants to be an ally with us. He wants to be connected with us. He wants us to be him on earth. And so as we learn to pray, we learn to be him on earth. We learn what we can deal with. We learn what we can affect. And that's why from praying over elections to praying over just the smallest things is such an important part. I learned young when I was growing up. I had a couple of people that along the way that utterly astounded my life for whatever reason, hit my heart, even at 7 and 8 years old. I had a praying grandmother as well who astounded my heart. I believed everything she told me. I don't know why I did. I look back, I think, wow, I was really gullible. I believed everything she told me. She talked to me a lot about prayer. My parents did. But especially her and certain people in my life told me what I could get out of this whole thing, right? And I took it as like, at first, kind of a dollar sign and some little things that I needed. But as my little heart prayed for all these little things and they came to pass, I began to see how that could apply to older things and bigger things and more important things. Matter of fact, I think one of the most important things you can teach your children is how to pray. And I had just some very simple mentors, my parents and my grandmother especially, and then one particular Sunday school teacher that literally taught me to ask and gave me the faith that if I asked, I could get anything, right? So it's a very personal cry, but also an amazing thing. The righteous cry of the saints is, sons and daughters, we cry out for justice in the earth for ourselves and for others. And so we look at Luke chapter 8, which is one of my favorite passages in the scripture, and very, very applicable to our day, by the way. Very important for our day. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Boy, I tell you what, that's a real key thing there, isn't it? Not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. By the way, to apply that directly to your life, there's adversaries all around. Some of you have an adversary of a spirit of infirmity, a demonic thing. So you have an adversary of the boss at work or a neighbor or maybe even a relative or someone. But he says, grant me justice against my adversary. Spiritual adversaries, I would say, especially demonic powers, things. For some time he refused, but finally said to himself, you know what? Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me. I'm sure he's exaggerating, but just pausing for a moment. Isn't that nice to think that maybe the devil feels that way about you? Because when you're asking continue like that, you're actually, did you know one part of asking is you're actually dispensing angels to the situation sometimes. We see that in some of the scriptures. I might mention a couple of them later. So when you pray, angels are coming. So can you imagine you're this demonic entity, and every time what's-his-name opens his mouth, that would be me, you, whatever, an angel comes who's stronger than you and takes away all the stuff you've been doing, totally torments you, and kicks you out, right? Matter of fact, we see in the Old Testament examples of that kind of prayer through Daniel and others that actually dealt with the principalities and powers. The prince of Persia, by the way, does that sound familiar? Was actually kicked out of his position because of the prayers of the saints in the Old Testament. It's the most remarkable thing. What would restrain the prince of Persia today? Well, bombs helped a little bit, but my guess is he's rearming. So what's really going to dismantle that principality and power that's over whole nations and whole regions and reappears in every generation? It's the prayers of the saints. Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? So I'm a big crybaby. That's what I do for a living. I cry all the time. It works out great. I cry out to him day and night. I just found it's helpful. And I found out that sometimes it takes time. But I also learned that once I got past a few times where I consistently prayed, I persisted and got to the other side. You get on the other side of one or two of those things where you prayed maybe even years for something and it happened. You become more armed and dangerous than you ever were if God had answered every one of your prayers. Because then you become persistent. You become tenacious. And you're not easily dissuaded from things that take time, you know, to work through. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So it turns out the righteous cry of the saints is all about faith. It's all about believing. It's all about trusting the Lord. But in an active way, when we pray, we're and crying out, we're exercising our faith. And what does the Bible say about faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? I think the hardest place it is to apply this is when we don't get what we want right away. And sometimes when that we don't get what we want actually turns into months and years. And that can be very difficult on us. But I just encourage you, one thing I've learned about this is, and I have things that are where the years are piling up of things I've asked for. But when God restrains something, sometimes I've noticed that he actually not only answers that prayer eventually, but along the way, sometimes even when the prayer takes years, he's actually answering other prayers all along the way as you're pursuing this thing that you need. He's taking care of this. Have you ever noticed that? You've got this driving need in your life, but along the way, as we're pursuing that, asking continually, not giving up, he answers this thing and that thing, and that thing clears up. He actually takes us on these faith journeys that actually deal with more than the thing that we're even dealing with. Could God be that good? Could the righteous prayer of the saints, cry of the saints, go that far? That I'm praying for something, even for once something directly for years, and by the way, all through that time as I'm praying, God's dealing with this, he's dealing with that, he's dealing with this. Things that I hadn't even prayed for are things I just prayed for on the side but were along the way of the main thing that I was praying. If you notice that, you live just a little while and you have something that won't move. Just think of it this way. It hasn't moved yet, but along the way, you're going to learn so much and get so many other prayers answered that actually you're going to get more than you thought, more than you asked for. Could God be that kind of God that you actually get more than you're asking for? Well, lots of times I have a hard time believing that, but I've begun over time to actually watch my journey as I'm pursuing something in prayer. And watch along the way what else is happening in my life along the way. That just seemed incidental, but because I was pursuing this, I prayed about them as well. And also, as I'm pursuing this, God's ordering the answer, but he has to fix a few things first along the way. One reason he has to fix some things is because if he gave it to you at the right moment, you know, you wouldn't be ready for it. Or you would mess it up. That's one thing, but it's bigger than that. Because we always think of that, yeah, but it's deeper than that. It's just things that sometimes you're in the pursuit of prayer and you've become a prayer person because of that thing that was worked in your life. As a prayer person, you found yourself not only praying for that deepest need of your life, but now you're praying for all kinds of stuff. And so you're accumulating all this stuff. You haven't got your goal yet. That one thing that's driving you, but along the way you learn to pray, and this is answered, and that's it, and you don't, that's answered, and you don't appreciate it that much. But at the time when finally you get to the end of that season, you realize, my goodness, not only did I get that, but I got this and this and this. And then you can say, like the psalmist says, Lord, the psalms have fallen to me in pleasant places. Now I'm on 2B on your outline, and so let's look at Isaiah 58:5. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Now he's talking about fasting and praying. So that's kind of the nuclear power of prayer is when we begin to put fasting with it. He says you've got to be really careful because remember he says to humble themselves. So sometimes people get into a fasting and they pick up a religious spirit with it and they kind of make a show of it. Even the Pharisees did that in Jesus' day. You know, so you guys fast, but you do it for show, you know, and you kind of get religious. So you want to stay away from that, but most of us aren't anywhere close to being that. So I highly recommend you try prayer and fasting and don't worry about becoming too religious. That's further down the line. Most of us have a hard problem fasting for half a day. But while I'm on that subject, I want to tell you fasting and prayer go together very strongly, very powerfully. I don't exactly understand the dynamics behind them, but somehow fasting and praying is in the Bible as we see, and there's a tremendous power in that as we pray and pursue things with the Lord. But then he's saying this, you know, you could even take fasting and prayer and make it into a little religious exercise. Look what he says. Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Now listen to this. So we're talking about the righteous cry of the saints. But look at this. Is not this the kind of fasting? You could put prayer with that because that's what they go together, right? I'm pursuing something. I'm seeking something from the Lord. I have chosen to loosen. Now, is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? So I know about what you're doing, but listen to this. Isn't what the thing this is really about is that you become a person that looses the chains of injustice, that you untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? So you see this prayer life goes with these other things too. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? He said, well, I want you to do all of that, but along with it, I want you to be concerned here and even turn your prayers and your attention to this, because I'm interested in what you have to say, but I just don't want you to forget this other thing that I'm very, very interested in. An interesting thing about it is we don't have to do these things. We get to do them. You'll find that the reward of these is outstanding, right? Oh, yeah. But he says, you're getting really religious. You got your own crew. You're all praying there together. I really like that. You know that you're doing it and agree, and you've become quite a force. But could you also do this while we're doing all that? Would you please remember that you're about breaking chains of injustice? Amen. People are sick. People are in jail, literally. People are having a hard time. We're about untying the cords of the yoke, that we have something to say about that, that even our prayers have something to say about this, set the oppressed free and break every yoke, so that all this is not just about us, but I'd like you to think a little more broadly, if you don't mind, right? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Now, did you get all that connection there that I just said there? So we're pursuing something. We need a breakthrough, right? Yeah. So let's back up. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer shelter when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? That's a hard one. Sometimes our own flesh and blood aren't too nice. Sometimes our own flesh and blood are so hard we don't even want anything to do with them anymore, right? He says, well, you probably shouldn't completely do that. There's lots of nuances. I could spend a whole sermon talking about that and how to deal with difficult relatives, children, fathers, mothers. But look, even giving that attention, having that heart, that tenderness, especially when they've been ornery and wicked and difficult. But look what he says the reward of all this is. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. So you're praying for something. You're asking for something. You got yourself focused on it. But if you would like turn your attention also to the broader group of people and things around you, it might be helpful. Because he puts these all in there. Food for the hungry, provide the poor shelter. And then try your prayers along with that. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you. Righteousness is nothing more than right standing. If we're sitting there praying, we're very conscious of whether we have right standing. I just told you, it doesn't take a lot. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I did this, this, and this. Please forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. But this is another dimension, paying attention to the weak, the broken, right? This is another part of the righteous cry of the saints. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You're not doing it to earn anything. It's just that lifestyle is something lovely before the Lord. And when we take care of and sow a seed of interest in someone else's weakness, then we also sow a seed toward God helping us with our weakness. Then you will call, he says, and the Lord will answer. Your cry for help, you will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. You see, we don't have to have a mercy warehouse. We get to have a mercy warehouse. And you get to be a merciful person. You don't have to be. You get to be. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger, boy, the pointing finger is getting really serious these days, isn't it? And malicious talk. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your noon will become like the noonday. Then the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Wow. All that's in this whole righteous cry of the saints, huh? Yes, all of it connected. So let's look at Roman numeral 3. The cry of the righteous is for the promises and purposes of God to be fulfilled. And so this is the way we do business in the kingdom of God, both for the world around us, but also for our personal lives. Look at this, Psalm 119:50. My comfort and my comforting is this. Listen to this. Your promise preserves my life. My comfort and my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. For you that are suffering from a physical ailment, an issue of the family, financial issues, let me just declare you over this. My comfort and my suffering is this. Your promise. In other words, we live by the promises of God. When it says man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God, it's not just the righteousness part, it's the promises that God has. It says, I promise you this as a son and a daughter. Your promises preserve my life. My comfort is there's a promise for that problem that I'm having. There's a promise. Your comfort, my comfort, my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. So this is serves as the foundation for our cry out for the righteous cry of the saints. Appealing to God for the promises he makes over our lives. Just want to look at our great example in the scripture. And I tell you, the more I get into the scripture these days, the more I find myself being drawn toward Daniel and that whole Daniel experience. It's very, I think, because of the Middle East, and by the way, just as a sidelight, I won't go too far on a sidelight, but the prince of Persia that we see in the Bible is the same prince, demonic entity, that's over Persia, which is Iran now, that area of the world. So, if you haven't read, well, maybe I shouldn't go that direction. But anyway, let's just, because I could go a long way on this one, and I won't. But let's just say that the scripture says clearly that our weapons of our warfare are spiritual, and our battles aren't against the flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. But one that's raising its head in these days, in the last times, which actually is prophesied that it would, along with some other principalities and powers, demonic things, is Persia. Right in our day and time. That's a very specific role in the end times, as does other ones that we see identified in the Bible. So if you look at, and we're seeing this actually playing out before our lives. So the longer things go, the more you're going to see this play out, and the more you understand, read scripture, you realize, wow, we have great examples of how to deal with the world that we're living in at this moment. We're not dealing, as the scripture says, with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And so the church then is uniquely qualified to deal with these things because we are a supernatural people exercising our cries, our righteous cries in faith. So we're manipulating our environment. Our prayers count. We change things. That's why we're called the salt of the earth and the light of the world, not only in our good deeds, but also because we have power in our tongue. The power of prayer, the righteous cry of the saints, means something and has always meant something. And so one of the things that's very instructive is the one that basically dismantled the prince of Persia that God used was Daniel in the Bible. Daniel used him and his prayers, interestingly enough. It almost cost him his life several times. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, this is Daniel 9, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So when they went into isolation, when they went into captivity, God spoke for the prophet Jeremiah, and he told them they were going to do it. It was going to happen to them. And by the way, it was going to last 70 years. So he was very young when that prophecy was given. Now he's an old man, and he's reading it back, and he's looking at it. He's going, wait a minute, the 70 years is almost over. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So he begins to pray for Israel to be released. And guess what? That combination is the most powerful thing. It's a combination that we see over and over again. There's a prophetic word. There's a prophetic utterance. There's a scriptural promise. And then what we do is we lay hold of that scriptural promise, or we lay hold of that situation, even the testimony of someone else. Amen. See, that's why it says they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's why you should listen carefully to anybody's testimony. You may need it someday. Amen. Could I just say that again? Yes. How do we overcome? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So somebody gets healed of something that was exactly what you needed to get healed from. And they got healed. You take that testimony and you use it for your own testimony. Amen. Right? This is a very real thing. The testimony of the saints. When you hear about a testimony, don't let it make you jealous. That's the dumbest thing in the world. Somebody gets something and you're jealous. What? If you really need it that bad, say, God, I want something just like that. Now, you could do that without being jealous. You can pray. You can ask if God, if you're handing out blessings, hey, that's a good testimony. That's why we have testimonies, because they're supposed to be repeated. That's one of those amazing things I ever learned. When you hear a testimony, don't get jealous. Become prayerful. Say, God, you did it in their life. Why can't you do it in my life? You know, last time I checked, he doesn't love Janice more than he does me. Although sometimes I wonder. Anyway, I won't tell you why. She's amazing. So what do you understand from the scriptures? Let's look at just a few passages here, and we'll try to wind this down into just some prayer here. But praise the Lord, my soul, my almost being. This is Psalm 103. This is in part of Roman numeral 3 in your outline. Praise the Lord, my soul. Listen to this. Now listen. You're praising the Lord, but you know, while you're doing that, I really like that, but you know, you might want not to forget my benefits. Because there's certain benefits that comes from following the Lord. And actually, those benefits can be prayed for and asked for and claimed as part of your inheritance. That's the beauty of prayer. It's you claim specific things, right? So here's some specific things. He forgives all your sins. Anybody need some sins forgiven?
Oh, yeah.
And I think that word all is pretty important there. All your sins. He heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's who you worship. That's on the menu, by the way, of your prayer life. And I think that's a pretty good deal, right? And if we look at Daniel, again, we talked about Daniel before, but Daniel 9:15-16. He says, now, Lord, our God, who brought out your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Now, you have to remember, at this time, Daniel is an official in the court. He's actually part of the government, well received by the head of the government, the president or the king. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous ways, turn away from your anger, turn your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around. So he's interceding. He's praying in this place. He knows. He's been spoken to. He knows. It's a prophetic utterance. He knows that the end of the 70 years of exile is over. Now he's praying like crazy. So here's the thing. He even gets thrown in the lion's den for praying. three times a day. That's what I call commitment cry to the saints. In that day, it's even hard to imagine that a person would get thrown into jail for that, because the thing is, their reasoning was they actually believed in interceding before deities. And they're afraid. And so they said, the enemy sees him pray, and he goes, hey, make up this thing that after everybody has to pray to this entity, because I don't want that guy praying to God. So he gets thrown into jail. He gets thrown into a lion's den for his faith, for his walk with the Lord. Can you imagine? But every day, three times a day, what he's crying the very prophecy of Jeremiah the prophet. He knows they're supposed to go home. But he doesn't wait till the 69th year and the eighth month. No, he's praying the whole 70 years, three times a day. Oh, that's hard to understand. Why do I need to say it again and again? There's something about persistence. It's not that God went deaf. It's something about your faith. It's something about the interaction with the Lord. Yes. Continually coming before the Lord is powerful, especially if you've got a promise. And if you've got the scriptures are full of promises. So one thing we should be doing with the righteous cry of the saints is look at the scriptures and see all the ways that God blesses, all the ways God responds to people in the past, and all the promises that we give God, and just keep on following through, right? Psalm 103, 1-5. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my innermost being. Again, forget not his benefits. He forgives your sins, heals your diseases, so on and so forth. Redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with compassion. You getting the picture yet? And the whole psalm is full of that stuff, right? It's just an amazing thing. So I can appeal, like Daniel, to God. I can appeal for God's mercy. I can cry out for God's promises because I bear his name. You see that also in this thing. And you can look that up yourself and look into it. Even on my outline, just go look over those passages and you'll find a true praying person, a person that understood what he was doing. He understood and he waited years and years, all this time. And I just want to read from Daniel chapter 9, verse 19. Lord, listen again. Forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. This is on your outline on 3A5. Your city and your people bear your name. Wow. That's why we pray for the church. That's how we can pray for each other. Lord, your city, the city of God. We're called the city of God. Your city. We're not just anybody. We bear your name. Have mercy on us. That's why we have far greater influence than anybody knows. If the political parties really understood how much power the saints have to pray, they'd be shutting down every church everywhere and trying to keep prayer. These dictators, these things in the Bible, they threw Daniel in the lion's den because they didn't want this prayer going up. They had a whole different worldview. He was praying to this God, and he was a powerful man. Let's get rid of him. We can't have him doing this because that entity might somehow benefit, even though we don't know that entity. We have our own gods, right? The spiritual world in the Old Testament and the New Testament is a different world than ours. Ours is a secular, humanized world. We don't understand these things, but the ancients understood them. They didn't understand how to apply them, and they didn't understand who was most powerful of all of the gods. They were trying to prove that all the time by their conquest. But there was only one God, and he was the God of the Jews. And the only reason why Israel was in that place is because he disciplined them. That's the only reason. And eventually, they lost. Eventually, they lost the battle, and the Jews came back, right? Largely because of these prayers. Look at 3b. We're privileged to cry out to God to fulfill his purposes on the earth. And that's where this point intersects with us. Daniel 10, 1-3. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, now listen to this. So he gets this understanding. I mean, it's a supernatural experience. He's getting real information here, right? He says, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. In other words, he fasted and prayed for 3 weeks. So he gets this vision. He gets this understanding of what there was going to be a great war. And his reaction to this was to fast and pray for 3 weeks over the issue. The question is the church of today, who face huge issues right now, issues so big, I don't even like to talk about them sometimes, but because you don't want to get too far down that path, monumental issues, We saw it with the assassination of that young man. But you know what's going on in our world today, the turmoil in our own country and the worldwide turmoil right now. The nations are shaking and quaking. There's only one nation that can bring peace to the earth, and it's not the United States of America, as proud as I am of the United States of America. If we have anything going for us, maybe we have more praying people per capita. I don't know, or maybe not. But the answer lies with the holy nation. That would be us, who see world events and began to fast and pray over things before something horrible happens, right? And so in the response to this prayer, we see another principle. This is how powerful this is. So he's fasting and praying. Then what it says, look at, now listen, if I just do this to cosmic things and cosmic nations and, national politics, it's just going to go over everybody's head. A few of you are smart enough to know that if we pray for our nation, and diligent enough to know, if we pray for our nation, it's going to make a difference. But let's just bring this right down into your life, because that's where we live, right? Where I'm sick, where I need something, you know, that kind of thing. So let's just bring it down a little bit. So he's fasting and praying, and he has this visitation from the Lord. It says here, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you're highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. So in response to his prayer, an angel comes to him. For I've now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Listen to this. And this is where, for me, I don't know, maybe I'm just a prayer nerd or something. I didn't know. But I get all inspired about this. I think about this all the time. I always think about this kind of stuff. Listen to this. Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding. In other words, he was crying out to the Lord over this problem he's seen. And to humble yourself before God, which is actually what prayer is. It's a humbling of ourself. It's a say, have mercy on us, God. I can't handle this on my own. Have mercy. From the first day, he prayed. Your words were heard.
Thank you, Lord.
From the first day. He's fasting and praying for 3 weeks, but day one he was hurt. Then why would we pray and fast for the rest of the time? I don't know. I honestly don't know exactly why. I just know there's something about it. We call it praying through, and I'm not sure how it relates, but evidently it relates to something going on in the heavenlies. But you can see it here. This might be some, and you have to be kind of spiritual. But this is the reality. The prince of the Persian kingdom, who, by the way, is still the prince of the Persian kingdom. He's still there, by the way. The angel of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Who did he resist? He resisted the angel that was coming to minister to Daniel. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. These are angels. Michael being the chief angel in heaven. Michael came to help me. So there's this warfare thing going on in the heavenlies over all of this that's going to happen in the natural. If that isn't a story for our time, I don't know what is. It's a hidden story. Not many people will know that story. Lots of people are crying out in all different kinds of directions, but the cry of the righteous is going to end up being the one that counts. Now, I've come to explain to you what will happen to you, to your people in the future, for the vision concerns the time yet to come. And so he's explaining to them what's about to happen. We call that the prophetic ministry. So sometimes God gives human beings something about the future. And we can pray about that. So that still exists today. We have to test all those prophetic words, but they're true, right? I mean, it's very much a part. So this is all Bible stuff that can be a part of our normal life, right? God's great end-time purposes are to be contended for by believers. And I'm just going to give you, I'll just say this. I don't know if this is not a trick question, but I'm going to ask it. I'm going to ask, who knows what's the most important thing that we should all be praying for today? She said the peace of Jerusalem. Yeah, that's a good one. Huh? Ah, you stinker, you got it. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and then the end comes. So then you have to ask yourself, well, how close are we to preaching to the end of the world? We're not done yet. And if you define that carefully, you know how to define it, then you understand kind of the season we're in. So it's going to be a while, because it turns out that the biblical form of nations isn't the political ones we know today. It's the nations. It's the ethnos, the tribes and tongues. So there are thousands of nations on the earth that respond in groups. You know, they have a self-identity. They might be within India, for example, but be a nation by themselves of sometimes millions of people, as it is in India. Different kinds of tribal groups. So he's talking about the nations that have been historically the ethnos, the ethnic groups of the planet who have common language, common culture, and the gospel has a way of dropping into those cultures and saving them. People get saved often by cultures. So that's a little missions thing there, right? But what then should we be doing that all the nations of the world would come to know Christ? How are we doing? Spectacularly. There's never been more movement in the nations and more prayer offered for the nations than the last 20 years of all world history. That's the thing I watch all the time, constantly. Bob and I are involved in the church, by extension, are involved in a country called Bhutan. And I've been waiting and waiting for the time that we would begin to move more powerfully. And it turns out that the vineyard caught us. And now there's an apostolic movement in neighboring Nepal. In Bhutan, there's lots of unsaved Nepalis, but also just above is the most unsaved region of the whole world. Does anybody know what that is? What would you bet? Tibet, which is just on top of Nepal and Bhutan. So guess what? God's already beginning to move into those areas because this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world to all the ethnos. So that's an ethnos that's completely left out. It has almost no believers in certain parts. It's a little complicated. My brother over there knows all about the nations, the different nations of the world. He spent lots of time trying to reach all those nations himself, right? But guess what? We get to do it. How do we do it? We do it through our prayers. We understand that this gospel is a signpost for the end. There's been spectacular advance through the last 30 or 40 years, but more to come. And that's the real drama, in addition to the demonic drama of Antichrist and Antichrist systems and those that are all beginning to percolate. But this is one signpost that's maybe the most powerful signpost of all. It's the most beautiful thing. I don't know about Antichrist, but I do know about Christ. I don't know about what he's doing, but I do know what Jesus is doing. And he's invading the planet. And every tribe, tongue, and nation, which is really good news. So as we get down to here to the end, I want to just this. I can't talk about the righteous call of the cry of the saints without saying this. 1 Timothy 2, 1-2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. All people. And then he says something absolutely stunning and powerful. And I want to say how proud I am of you. When we have these national prayer things, you guys have been coming out. You know, our church was just packed. All the times when we're having these national days of prayer, it's just a symptom of something I'm hopefully we've built deep into the church. He says, I pray first of all, if you're going to pray for anything, pray for all people, but for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives and all godliness and holiness. Is there any more passage more important for today for the church than that passage I just read right there? For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives and all godliness and holiness. Because while there's warfare going back and forth and division and separation, what does it do? It hurts the cause of the gospel. When there's peace, the gospel is free to proliferate and move along, right? This is one reason why Charlie Kirk's dead. Because the demonic power is behind him. He's reaching out to thousands and thousands of youth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was doing it in governmental form, talking about politics and things they were interested in, but he was killed, right? The enemy removed him because he was being so effective. And there's others like him that aren't maybe as well known or haven't made the media all over the world, right? And so this gospel is going to all the tribes, nations, every age groups beyond anything we've ever experienced before. Even though the world is full of anxiety and violence, it was also prophesied. But also this one passage about the earth is the thing we should be paying attention to. If you want to cry out for anything, as good citizens, cry out for the evangelization of the entire world. Every country, every nation, not just political nations. Remember, within India, there's thousands of biblical nations, which another brother that we know is going into thousands and thousands and thousands of them. It's amazing, this movement right now. I will say, if you were to take heaven and you look at the board of news on heaven, the news for the world today, at the very top of the list is evangelization of the world. That's the top of the list. That's what's really happening. And that's what we should all be praying for and looking for. And all this other political stuff that's going is in the backdrop of all that. But what really is at stake is the access to the nations. Access in a way that we've never seen before. Look at Roman numeral 4 and I'll finish. The cry of the righteous is glory. All creation declares the glory of God. And in his temple, it says, all cry glory. Lord, glory. Thank you, God, for your glorious church. We thank you, God, for your glorious care for us. Down to the most intimate need that we brought in the day to the most complicated political situations on earth. We thank you, God, for the righteous cry of the saints. Why don't we all stand? If we could have the musicians come. So listen to me. So hopefully I stirred just a little bit of faith in you, right? If you're really listening, maybe I stirred a lot of faith in you.
Yeah.
Right? And if I really stirred a lot of faith in you, you would use this occasion, just this moment, while the word of God's fresh on your mind, to ask again for things that seem to have eluded you. Family issues, business issues, healing issues. The only thing that you can't do, or the main thing you can't do with regard to this battle, is give up.
Amen.
The other side of it is you can't give up praying. You're not paupers. You're not lost. You're not children. You are children of the Most High God with royalty in your blood and a unique ability to cry out to God the Father and ask Him for things. So you could ask on a cosmic scale and pray for the evangelization of the earth, or you could ask for a healing that you need in your body, for a restoration in your family, for a child that's not doing well. And I think in light of what I said, it might be good just to take a moment before you go and ask boldly before the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
And I would ask, I just encourage you, why don't you just as an act of your faith, take a moment. By the way, Sandy, all your children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace, and even your grandchildren.
Thank you.
You've been praying for them for quite some time. I can see it as clear as a bell from here, especially for that Henry All-Star I used to coach. Him. Especially him. I think there's other ornery kids, parents, aunts, uncles, situations at work. I think there's a wide open door and window because of the faith in the room. And I just encourage you to come forward if you would like to pray for something over your life. Just come. Why do we say come forward? Is coming forward any more holy than this thing that is there? No, it's just an act of your faith. It's just something you're doing. And you know what? You might find a brother or sister just come up, put their arm around you, and pray with you. Because where two or three gather together in my name, there I am. There's this point of agreement between two or three that also moves things forward. Now, Father, as we're here, however long we decide to stay, and whoever we pray for or have pray for us, however we address your throne room, I pray, God, that we wouldn't worry about anything except asking you for what's really on our mind right now. Because I think there's a wide door here, prompted by the faith of the saints and the reality of the scriptures. I'm asking today, from the prayers that go up in this moment, I'm asking for situations to change. I'm asking for sons and daughters to get saved. I'm asking, Lord, for you to heal the sick. I'm asking you to take diseases out of our body that we've been struggling with for years. I'm asking for family situations to arrange. I'm asking for marital situations to arrange, rearrange. I'm asking, Lord, for a breakthrough in every hour of our life, Lord, every moment, every corner of our life. In Jesus' name, we're praying for our great country today. We ask you, God, there would be peace over the land. We pray, Lord, for Charlie's widow and their kids and for all those, Lord, and that movement, Lord, and all the things that have been left behind. We ask you not only pick up the pieces, but make that movement and all the other things we're asking for stronger and better in our life. And whatever has been attacking us, we pray double back for our trouble. We pray, O Lord, whatever was utmost on our mind today, I pray you give people in this moment courage to ask boldly and come boldly before a throne of grace. You don't have to spend an hour or half hour. Just ask God boldly right now for your own health, for your own children, for your life, for our country, for anything the Lord puts on you. Because I believe the Lord will answer you and hear you in this moment. I think there's a wide door here. In Jesus' mighty name. I don't care how long you've been sick. I don't care how long you've been ill. I don't care how long your children have been lost. I don't care how lost you feel. I don't care about how long it's been since you had a job. Lord, we cry out. The righteous cry out in this place. And we ask God in response to these little 5-minute, 3-minute, 2-minute, 8-minute, 20-minute prayers. Lord, I pray, God, you'd respond and come quickly to us. Deliver us from evil and move the furniture around in our life. In Jesus' mighty name.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com and we'll see you next time.